Well, that was a magnificent presentation, and it was, I have always focused on the moral purity side of God and never on the separateness of God. Better get back here closer to my mic, hadn't I? All right. I don't think he mentioned, but God's holiness is the attribute most talked about in the scripture. It's always about God's holiness. We have his definition defined in two ways, his separation above his creation. He's wholly other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly other, completely set apart from everything he's made, elevated, distinct from. He did a good job of explaining that. The second one was his complete separation from sin. Other terms used for God's holiness are sanctified and pure. The word for holiness he talked about is Kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H, and it comes from a word which means to cut or to separate. So, holiness is his supreme set-apartness and moral purity, which exalts him above all creatures and separates him from all sin. Holiness defines the godness of him. He is a holiness and godness are really kind of equal. Tozer says, holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he's holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of him, think of as belonging to God, must be thought of as holy. So everything about him is holy. We had a quote from A.W. Pink, God only is independently, infinitely, immutably holy. And I ask you to unpack the terms. So what do you think it means when we say that God is independently holy? This was a question. When I went back and looked at it, I thought, what was I thinking about? Okay, what do you think he meant when God is independently holy?
He doesn't need anyone or anything in order to accomplish what he wills.
All right, he doesn't need anything or anyone to accomplish what he is, what he wills. He is holy in himself. Nobody made him holy. We are called saints, which is a word that comes from the New Testament term for holy. But God makes us holy. But God did not need anybody to make him holy. He's independent in himself. What about infinitely?
Without limits.
Without limits. His holiness is without limits. That's something I can't even comprehend, something without an end to it. How about immutably? Unchangeable and unauthored. You're learning some good words here. The first place that I talked about the first time the word holiness is used in the Bible, but I found later that holy itself is first used in Exodus 3:5, where Moses is standing on holy ground. Somebody look up Exodus 3:5 right quickly and look at the feet. Reference, I forgot to do this, but Dr. Lawson said that Moses uncovered his feet when he was there. And I remember him being told to take his shoes off. Okay, so even great teachers sometimes can misspeak, which gives me hope. Do you see anything there about him uncovering his feet?
Remove your sandals from this place on which you are standing, this holy ground.
Remove your sandals. But nothing about him uncovering his feet. Okay. Oh, I guess that's what he meant. Take your sandals off so you're uncovering your feet.
He didn't have socks on.
No socks. Okay. Well, good. He did not make a mistake then. I have often wondered why he was told to take off his shoes. I mean, his feet were dirty. His feet were human. What do you think?
It's the symbol of obedience, wouldn't you think?
Okay, so obviously obedience, humility maybe, taking off your shoes. Who wants to take off your shoes in public? The only thing I could think of is that shoes have walked on something dirty. I mean, he's herding sheep. So maybe that was it. But at any rate, that's the first time the word holiness is holy is used in the Bible when it's talking about holy ground. What made the ground holy? God was there, so it made him holy. Okay. He talked about the Exodus 15:11 passage. Who is like you among the gods? In other words, he's unique. What has God done to cause Moses to use the term majestic in holiness? In this passage, what had God done?
Previously, he parted the Red Sea, allowed them to go through, and he destroyed the worshipers of his rival gods.
Okay. He had destroyed the worshipers of, let's see, the idols that the worshipers in Egypt worshipped. You remember every plague was aimed at some god of Egypt. He had delivered them. He'd parted the Red Sea, drowned all those Egyptians. You know, there's a lot of people that say the Red Sea was only about 3 or 4 inches deep and they just walked across. I'd like to know how you drown horses and men in three inches of water. People are always trying to explain away the miraculous. So he is separate and superior to Egypt's God. I think that's what's behind Moses' idea here. Majestic in his holiness because he had destroyed the wicked Egyptians and delivered Israel. The question C, Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. What are the angels who are singing holy, holy, holy around the throne conveying to all creations by this term? He's covered it pretty thoroughly, but you just as a means of review, what are they conveying to all creation?
No one greater than him. He deserves all respect, honor, and praise. We can give him.
No one greater than him. He deserves respect, honor, and praise.
He's separate from the earth.
Peggy?
He's separate from us. He's above us.
All right, separate and above all creatures even.
His glory fills the earth.
His glory fills the earth. I like that phrase. What did he say about the light and the glory? What was that? I'm having trouble today.
His glory is the reflection of his holiness,
something like that. His glory is the reflection of his holiness. The glory is what we can see because it is that light. So he's so pure that his light reflects his glory. And it's a very pure light, so pure that even the angels, who are themselves holy, are covering their eyes with the wings in order not to get blinded, perhaps. Also in humility, I would think, and in honor to him.
And the fact that that's all they do.
All they do. And we don't know how many. We don't know how many there are of them. And that's their only job for eternity. It's just to sing about the holiness of God. It's mind-boggling what I'm learning, and I hope you are too in this. We're just learning so much about God. Okay, you should know by now, why is he saying it holy, holy, holy? Why are they saying it three times? Okay, that was always what I had heard, that it's recognizing the three persons of the Trinity. All three are Trinity. All three are holy. But I liked his explanation. He's holy. All right, holy, superlative. And that is how the Hebrew language makes superlatives, by repeating things. When Jesus spoke, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm saying this true, I'm saying it true again." So when they say holy, 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 they're just building up the superlatives. Holiest of all. Will you ever sing that song again the same way? No, we won't, will we? Okay. His holiness is what sets him apart from the rest of the universe. they're calling on every creature in the universe to praise and bless him. I will tell you, I'll give you another nice big word to learn. This is the trihagion. You're going to be so able to impress your friends. And so susceptible to pride. T-R-I with a dash, H-A-G-I-O-N, the trihagion. Hagios is the Greek word for holy. So H-A-G-I-O-S is the Greek word for holy. You know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for holy is Q-O-D-E-S-H, Kodesh. Hebrew is Kodesh. Greek is Hagios. And so this is the trihagion, Hagion. So now you know another nice big word. Which member in John 12:41, which member of the Trinity did Isaiah see? He saw Jesus, God the Son. I think I always thought he saw God the Father, but he saw God the Son because he spoke of him, and he's talking about the judicial hardness that is going to come on the nation of Israel when he was talking about this passage. In Revelation 4:8, and this, by the way, is the passage on which the song Holy, Holy, Holy was based. The man particularly referred to this. He sees the same scene just before the tribulation begins and God starts judging the world. So what significance do you see in this? Why does John see this scene? He cannot be holy and tolerate sin. He would not be holy if he did not judge it. So we're seeing the holiness of God because he comes to judge. The greatest judgment on earth will come from the God who is holy. And it will be morally perfect, everything he does. Which member of the Trinity is in view in the Revelation passage? That was kind of a trick question. Oh, you think all three? Okay. Anybody have a different opinion? The Lamb is seen before the throne in chapter 5. So I put down God the Father. Did you put that down?
But it talks about the torches representing the Spirit.
Okay.
The seven spirits. So that would be the role of the Holy Spirit.
All right. The passage also talks about the seven torches or lights that represent the Holy Spirit. That's a good answer, one I had not come across or thought about. So he's talking about really all three of them. In the end, you can't separate it. When I was young and stupid, I thought I would go through the Bible and write down what the Father does, what the Son does, and what the Holy Spirit does. And I found that all three do everything.
I don't know if that was my Bible or something else I read, but it said the Father honors the Son as the King whose ministry is anointed by the Spirit. So
the Father honors the Son as the King whose ministry is anointed by the Holy Spirit. All of them working together. We've talked about this before, and there are a lot of ways you can say this. The only way I can think of right now is that God is the planner, the Son is the agent, and the Holy Spirit supplies the power. But there are a lot of ways of saying that. But they all do work together in doing everything. God has committed judgment to the Son. So that's another argument that the Son is present here judging the earth. I had you write your own definition of what it means for God to be holy in his moral perfection from Psalm 5 and Psalm 11. So somebody give me your definitions. And I know we're repeating a lot, but you need it. That's how we learn. God is perfection.
He can do no wrong. He can do no evil. You know, no wickedness. He's just perfection.
Just perfection. He can do no wrong and do no evil. So you're focusing on the secondary characteristic, his moral purity. Someone else, share your definition with us. Okay. God is perfect in all of his...
decisions.
God is perfect in all of his decisions. So he knows our thoughts and our...
motives and intents.
Motives and intents, and so he can rightly judge us. Thank you. You better speak in short sentences for me. Anybody else? He takes delight in all that is true, worthy, and upright. Something else I had not thought about until this week is that the whole purpose of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was to show man that a holy God is inaccessible by sinful man and that we need a mediator in between us. What went on in the sacrificial system? What happened? Animals were killed. Why were they killed? What?
To shed
their blood.
To transfer a man's sin to the animal.
Good. Before the sacrifice was made, the man offering the animal put his hands on the head of the animal, symbolically transferring his sin to the animal, which was then killed, showing that the wages of sin is death and that you cannot come to God as a sinful man without the blood of a mediator. In this case, it was the animals looking forward to Christ's death. So it was really showing men that they are separated from God and the only way they can come to him is through the Christ. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Question H, Isaiah 57:15, how is holy used in this way? In this passage.
Talking about God's name.
All right, talking about his name. For thus says the high and exalted, lifted up one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. And he goes on and says, I dwell on a high and holy place. That's his transcendence. But isn't it comforting when it says, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit? That's very comforting. He is reachable if our attitude is right. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So the name represents the character, and so he says, my name is holy. Jesus called God the Father, Holy Father. Who called Jesus the Holy Child? The angel, Jesus was called the Holy One of God by demons. So even the demons recognize that Jesus is holy and is from God. The Bible repeatedly describes people, places, and things associated with God as holy. Why?
Everything that belongs to God is holy. Everything associated with God because they're all set apart.
Everything that is associated with God, everything that belongs to him, because everything is set apart for what?
His use and his glory.
His use and his glory.
And since he can't tolerate anything except holy, it has to be set apart.
All right. Everything, he cannot tolerate anything that is wicked, and so everything around him has to be holy. What a privilege it is to be able to be in his presence one day.
Yes.
in heaven. First Samuel 2:2, are the angels in heaven as holy as God? They are holy, but they're not holy as God.
Because God created them.
Good point, because they are created beings. They are not perfect nor infallible. Okay. Every angel that was created started out holy, but they had the capacity to sin. And so we now have holy and unholy angels. And the unholy angels are the demons.
And don't the angels learn from us? If I remember back somewhere in some of our studies that they actually would learn things from people?
Yes, they are not omniscient. They actually learn from watching the church. They learn from watching our behavior in the church, watching us as women and our submission to our authorities, our husbands, our pastors, whatever. They learn about salvation from watching how God saves us. So they don't know everything, and they are eager to learn. Even the prophets in the Old Testament, as they wrote prophecies, didn't fully understand what they were writing, and they were eager to learn themselves what God was speaking through them.
Lynette, I wrote down that angels have free will, but now that I look at it, I don't know that that's correct. Did they have free will, or did those who were going to sin, and those who were not, did not? I don't know.
Okay. Do angels have free will? Well, we can start by saying they have a will. We know that. I would say that they had the freedom.
The freedom to choose.
But the scripture also, if I'm not mistaken, speaks of the elect angels. That's what we're getting at. So there were some angels who were chosen to be sinless, and some who were passed over. This is something else I hadn't given much thought to. Just like here on earth, there are some of us who have been chosen to believe and some who have been left in their sin. So I guess we'd have to say they at least had a free will to make a choice. I know that the only people on earth that had human beings that ever had a totally free will was Adam and Eve. And even the Bible doesn't blame Eve, it blames Adam. So Adam had a totally free will. He could have chosen to follow God, or he could have chosen not to follow God. Since that time, we do not have a free will. We have a will, but we are free to choose, as Dr. MacArthur says, we are free to choose what sin we want to sin. But we are not free to choose God because of the nature that we inherited from Adam. You remember it said that God made Adam in his own image. And then in chapter 5 it says Adam gave birth to Seth in his own image. So Seth had something that Adam was not created with. He had a sin nature which made him unable to choose God. That was the sin that passed down from our representative head, Adam, to every human being on the earth, and even Eve, because she was technically a descendant of Adam. So Adam had free will, and he did not choose to obey God. And that gave him a sin nature, and it gives us all a sin nature. And unless we are enabled by God, we will not choose God. That's what it boils down to. You're no different from Adam. You could have been born perfect. What happened the first time your mother told you no? You stomped your feet, you cried. I love watching the babies on YouTube when they throw a tantrum when they're told no. What happened the first time Mama said, did you do that?
You lied.
You lied, okay. We did not have the ability to be good. We had the ability to be bad. Some of us are worse than others, but so this is why I don't like to particularly use the term free will. We have a will, but we cannot choose good or God. I better wipe that out. We can choose good. All of us do good. We cannot choose God without his enablement. Questions? This is sometimes that we don't hear in church a lot of times. But we don't understand the depravity of man. If we think that man can choose of himself to follow God, he has to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, God's habitations are called holy. What makes these places holy? That's question 7 under K.
They belong to God and he is there.
All right, they belong to God and he is there. In Psalm 99, what's the habitation called?
Holy Hill.
Second Chronicles?
Holy dwelling place.
Oh. Okay, it's holy dwelling place, which would be heaven. Psalm 5?
Holy temple.
Holy temple. Isaiah?
Holy mountain.
Revelation 21? Which is Jerusalem, the holy city. Ephesians 2? Okay. A holy temple in the Lord. The church is God's dwelling place, and that makes it holy. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and that makes you holy. What a privilege to be indwelt by the holy God. Some other things were the holy scriptures, holy people, the holy day, the Sabbath, the holy land. Some other things that are called holy because they belong to God. God calls himself the Holy One of Israel. If you remember from our study in Isaiah last year, he used that constantly of himself. It's set in contrast to Israel's behavior because all through Isaiah we have condemnation of Israel's sin. God refers to himself as Israel's God intentionally when he is addressing Israel's sin and unfaithfulness. So he calls himself the Holy One of Israel, even in their wickedness, which just shows how committed he is to that nation despite of their sins. So in view of God's name for himself above, do you think the church has replaced Israel in God's plans? No, you should understand that he still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God will never disown Israel. They are separated from some of his blessings right now, the blessing of his presence, a lot of the spiritual and material blessings because of their sin, but in the end they will be restored as his holy nation. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Our nation is in a bad spot right now, and sometimes we wonder, have we been forsaken by God? I don't know about that. We are not in covenant relationship with God like Israel was. But one thing I do know is that he'll never forsake you. So however the nation goes, he's not going to forsake us. In Ezekiel, how had Israel profaned God's holy name and why?
They
worshipped
idols.
Denied him.
They dishonored his name when they were among the heathens and acted like the heathens rather than the fact that they were set apart by God.
Very good. They dishonored his name by acting like the heathens, by their sin. It was a dishonor to God's holy name. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. So when God looked at them and saw their wickedness, he dispersed them, he judged them. And even that was profaning God's name because they as they were defeated and scattered out among the nations, people would say, well, that God couldn't protect his own people. He brought them to that land and he couldn't keep them there. How does God plan to reverse this and make the nations see his holiness? He will redeem and restore them. Restore them to where?
Where they came from.
Where they came from?
No. To the promised land.
To the promised land. And also to that special relationship with them, with him.
Don't you hope he does that now?
Yes.
For the glory of his name, to show that his people are different.
All right. Don't you hope he does it now? I wish he would do it soon. I'm ready for him to come back and restore them. And he is restoring them. I fully believe that he began that process even back before 1948 when they became a nation. But even back before that in the late 1800s, he began to draw them back to the land. Individual Jews were drawn back to the land so that when the war was over, they could declare themselves a nation. There were enough Jews there that they were a nation born in a day. May the 14th is their birthday. May the 14th, 1948, they became a nation again. Something that has never happened to any nation on the earth. When they were destroyed, they've never been back as a nation.
Okay.
Okay.
Because he's saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. And that's what the new covenant is about, which is the Holy Spirit. Sprinkle you with clean water. I'm just saying, I wonder if it involves that as well.
Involves bringing them back into covenant relationship with him. How is the whole world going to see his holiness? What do you think? Remember, we're talking here in the context of the tribulation and the second coming.
Well, if it's only the tribulation and the second coming, it's got to be the witnesses and all, the 144,000 witnesses and all of that that's going to be embedded during that time.
Mm-hmm. I think so. If you look at Ezekiel 36:24, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own lands, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That's symbolic of forgiving their sins. Symbolic of forgiving their sins.
Yeah, I misinterpreted that.
I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It looks to me like the nation of Israel is going to go back to worshiping idols before the end. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers so that you will be my people and I will be your God. From all the way back in Exodus, God kept telling them, I will be your God and you will be my people. It hasn't happened yet that the whole nation belongs to him, but it will one day. So what's being talked about here is during the tribulation, God's going to be wiping out all of Israel's enemies. He's going to be bringing the Jews back to the land, and he will bring those Jews through the refining fire and wipe out two-thirds of them. But Paul says in Romans that all Israel will be saved. And I don't take that as a general statement. I take it as specific. I believe that every Jew left alive at the end of the tribulation will be a believer in Messiah. And they will be participating in the new covenant. The old Mosaic covenant didn't keep them straight. So they have to have the new covenant with the Holy Spirit put within them before they will be obedient. Okay, does that kind of satisfy? All right. Does Israel deserve all of this?
No.
No. So why is he doing it?
It was his promise he made.
A promise he made. All right, as a witness to other people so that we will know, Gentiles will know that he is the Lord.
For his glory.
For his glory. That's the bottom line. Everything is for his glory.
Can you imagine what the mainstream media is going to do with that?
They're going to have a fit, aren't they? They're not going to like that at all. But they won't post it on Twitter. They'll block your Twitter account. He also does it because he's concerned for his own reputation, for his glory. The nations say, where's Israel's God? He hasn't done much for them lately. And even the Jews don't, most of the Jews are not religious and do not believe that God has had a part in their coming back. They will pound the table and say, we did it ourselves. So it's going to take some work on God's part to convince them. So the nations will see that he is God, and the Jews themselves will see that he is God and that he is keeping their covenant to give them a land forever. In chapter 6, how did Isaiah react when he was confronted with the holiness of God? That's good. He grieved because he was ashamed. Others?
He said he was ruined.
He was ruined. Woe is me. Woe is a curse. So I'm cursed. He came apart. He just plain disintegrated. That's what happens when you see the Holy God and you see your sin. Dr. Sproul has said for the first time in his life, Isaiah really understood who God was. At the same instant, for the first time, Isaiah really understood who Isaiah was. When you see the God of heaven, then you see how terribly wicked you are. We all compare ourselves to one another and say, well, I'm a little bit more righteous than she is. Well, that's not the one we should be comparing ourselves to. When we compare ourselves to God, we fall apart because we are so sinful. So what should be our response to God's holiness?
Same as Isaiah's.
Okay, the same as Isaiah's. Humble yourself before God.
Bow down and worship him.
Bow down and worship him.
And
praise him. Be in awe of him. Okay, give God all the glory. How does the Lord's Prayer in Matthew start? Our Father,
hallowed
be your name. What does hallow mean?
Holy.
To make holy. So we should pray that God's name would be seen as holy and be made holy among the people here on earth. So not only should we worship and praise him for his holiness, we should also be praying that people will see it. In 1 Peter, we're called to be holy in all of our behavior. Is this possible? Can you be as holy as God?
No.
No. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what helps us in our quest to become holy?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
And be obedient to his commands.
Obedience to his commands.
Our faith in Jesus.
That's the bottom line. Faith in Jesus. That's where you start. But what does Hebrews say? Hebrews 12:10.
As the tools of
Okay, the tools he uses to sanctify us. One of those is the Word of God, but Hebrews is saying it's discipline. So our troubles come in our life to help make us holy. It's easier to face them when you realize that, isn't it? That they're working to make us holy. Usually we just start feeling sorry for ourselves. If the Bible is called the Holy Bible, what should be your attitude and your relationship to it? Approach it with holiness. When you start to study, approach it with holiness. Didn't I read the other day somebody threw a Bible at a politician?
No.
That's not exactly it.
Anne Graham Lotz tells the story of when her son was in a foreign country. He set a Bible down on the floor to sit down. And I think it was in Russia or something, and the person, you know, grabbed that Bible and made an object lesson out of it, that this is the Holy Bible.
How precious. She's saying that Anne Graham Lotz tells the story of when her son was in a foreign country, perhaps Russia. He just sat down and put the Bible on the floor, and the Russian grabbed it and handed it to him. Don't put this on the floor. That's a good lesson.
It may not have been Russia.
Okay, some other country, some foreign country. Treating it, well, you know, it's precious over there. I probably have a dozen. Well, now I can talk as long as I like. The watch fell off. I probably have a dozen Bibles. I don't treat them with the reverence that somebody has in a foreign land who may have only one gospel in his language. So, yes, we are to treat it with reverence and approach it with holiness as we study. A quote, holiness is to be regarded not as a distinct attribute, but as a result of all God's moral perfection together. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the supreme attribute of God? After today, how would you answer?
Holiness.
The holiness. What are some events in biblical history that have demonstrated God's holiness? It's a bonus question. We talked about one, the redemption from Israel. Think of some more.
The burning bush.
The burning bush. That wasn't burned up. Have you thought about that? You're standing on holy ground. But why didn't the bush get burned up? Because God was in it. Okay, some other places where we've seen his holiness. Some big major event.
Baptism of Jesus, when he said, this is my son.
All right, the baptism of Jesus, my son in whom I'm well pleased. What happened in 33 A.D.? He was crucified. How does that show God's holiness? Pardon?
He turned his face away
from his son after he had laid all the sins of the world on him. And he judged his son by death because of his holiness. Holiness had to be satisfied, and it took the death of Christ to do it. What's an event in the future that's going to show his holiness? We've already talked about it in a general terms today. The judgment, the great white throne judgment, when everybody's, all the unbelievers are brought before him and their deeds are read out, and nope, you didn't make it, into hell you go, showing his holiness. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember the old Baptist preacher, S.M. Lockridge. Maybe you didn't know about him. I knew about him because my daddy was a preacher. His name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And his favorite joke was, my mother didn't name me Abednego because she thought people would say, a bad Negro. He was a black preacher from Ennis, pastored up at Ennis. But he was funny, and I have a lot of quotes written in my Bible from what he would say. But the one that I need to remember a lot of the times is this one. And listen carefully. He said, the Bible sure does shed a lot of light on those commentaries. The Bible sure does shed a light on those commentaries. Okay, as we have been studying, I could paraphrase that and say, the Bible sure does shed a light on our hymns. And I'm going to read the special hymn for us today as we close. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see. Only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I don't think I'll ever sing that song again like I've sung it in the past. This has meant an awful lot to me today to study the holiness of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are holy, that there is the one person in the universe, the one being in the universe who is absolutely pure and absolutely exalted above mankind. And we thank You so much, Lord, that You have made us fit to dwell in Your presence someday, and that You are living within us right now, that our bodies are a holy temple to You. Please, Lord, help us to remember this as we go about our daily lives. We do pray for our nation in the coming days and weeks. We pray that because of Your holiness, wickedness will not succeed. We know we deserve judgment, but we pray, Lord, for mercy on our nation. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much. I do have a list of members up here in print if you need it.